The sermon you're about to hear is from Cornerstone Community Church, located in Galax, Virginia. This week, we finish up our series, In the World, Connecting Without Compromising Your Faith. We're looking at the end times prophecy in the book of Daniel and learning how this world will come to an end and how Jesus will be victorious in the end. We hope this encourages you in your walk with Christ, and we hope you can join us on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11 a.m. in downtown Galax. Thanks.
Welcome, everyone, to Cornerstone. I'm excited to see everybody today. Welcome those who are watching online as well. We are wrapping up our series going through the book of Daniel today. And I'll just tell you now, like Ava's back there running a computer. She's going to have to stretch to keep up with all the slide changes this morning because there's a bunch of ground we're going to cover today. So lots of good stuff today. Kind of give you a preview a little bit of next week and the weeks after. Next week, we're going to change things up a little bit, something we've not had before, but we're having a Gideon speaker come and do part of the service next week. He's going to do 10 or 15 minutes, and so I share that just to let you know in advance that they'll be taking up a love offering for Gideon Bible. So if that's something that you want to support, especially after you hear about their ministry and how that works, I encourage you to come prepared for that. So, but that'll be next week. And then Chris will be preaching about worship as well. The week after that, we're jumping into a new sermon series called Some Assembly Required. The reason we're titling it that is relationships take work. And so we're going to break down relationships in a number of different ways. We're going to talk about friendships. We're going to talk about dating and marriage. We're going to talk about parenting because parenting takes work. It's definitely difficult. We're going to talk about resolving conflict in relationships. So all these different things, we're going to jump into that series next. So that's a little bit of heads up just on where we'll be going and what we'll be talking about. Up until this point in this series, what we've been doing is going through the first six chapters of Daniel. We've been going through the many stories of Daniel, many of them familiar, the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den, and talking about how Daniel lived a godly life in a very ungodly culture. And hopefully I've prepared you and equipped you a little bit on how that applies to our life today, right here where we live, and how we can do the same, how we can live a godly life, even in a culture that's getting worse in a lot of ways. And when we look at our culture today and realize it is getting worse, it makes us kind of question things a little bit. And I think it's kind of a natural progression for us to start thinking about. If we look around and culture is like, you know, we see it going more and more ungodly, then are we getting close to end times? That's a question I think that just naturally comes up and that we can think about. And as we look at the last six chapters of Daniel, and that's really what we're going to be doing today, and I'm going to be focusing in on one part of that. It's about end times prophecy. And so that's really what we decided to do today. I think I would be doing a disservice to you if I didn't at least cover a little bit about end time prophecy and talk about how that ties in to where we are today. But at the same time, I'm also a little apprehensive about doing messages on end time prophecy. One, because people have a lot of different opinions and interpretations on how this all plays out. And so I understand that. I know not everybody in this room is going to be on the same page maybe as we talk about that. But at the same time, right, I feel like this is something we can talk about and look at what Scripture says. And I'll be sharing what I believe based on what I believe Scripture says. But it's a secondary issue as well. And so a lot of the things we'll discuss today and the timing of events and what does this mean and is this symbol mean this and the timing, there's room for disagreement from believers who have spent time studying God's word, who have really spent time with God and who have come together. And those aren't things we have to divide over. If you say, you know, I don't really think that means this, I think. And now, when we start talking about salvation, we start talking about our relationship with God, we need to be on the same page. When we talk about who Jesus is, we need to be on the same page. But when we start talking about symbolic prophecy, okay, we can come to different conclusions and still be in fellowship, right? And so I just kind of share that up front just as a kind of an introduction a little bit. And I'm also a little apprehensive because I've also seen kind of people take prophecy and end time study to an extreme and obsess over it. And maybe you've met people like this, because I've met plenty over the years who that's all they want to do is, let's talk about end times. I would like, if I had a quarter for every time somebody asked me, can we do a sermon series on Revelation? And, you know, I'm like, it can be healthy, and we've done those before. But at the same time, if all we do, and I've seen this happen, is all we do is talk about Revelation and never talk about how it impacts our life today, we've got issues, right? People like to go deep, and here's the thing. When we go deep, I hope it moves us into a deeper level of obedience. We don't go deep just to go deep. We don't go deep just to sit around and say, you know what, I learned something new today, and I've got more knowledge than I had before I came in. That's really not the purpose of why we come to church. We come to church so that God can inform us and help us understand why we need to leave church and serve Him, why we need to go out on mission and do what He's called us to do. And so that's my goal this morning, and that's really what the second half of Daniel is about. It's all about these visions and prophecies that Daniel received from God, and they talk about what's going to happen in the end times. And I want to give you three reasons this morning why I think this is important. Here's three reasons I think we need to talk about end time stuff. Here's the first. The first is it simply reveals God's plan. It reveals God's plan for us. The question that so many of us have, if this world is a mess, how's everything going to turn out? What's going to happen next? And it's a question that the disciples had too. And in Matthew 24, we see a New Testament connection to the book of Daniel. And so I want to go to Matthew 24 before we get to Daniel. And in Matthew 24, we see the disciples were simply asking Jesus, how do we know when it's time for the end? Verse 3, it says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? That's the question the disciples had for Jesus. And so He answered them, see to it that no one leads you astray. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. What's interesting about this passage is that almost every generation looks at this and says, are we the one? I see some of these things happening, the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all this stuff. But we really are getting to a point where we just don't see one or two of these things happening. We see a collective, all of them happening. And I'll just tell you kind of up front that I believe we very well could be in the last days. We don't know for sure. There's no way to know. But when we look at the signs, what we see are the signs are falling in place for Jesus to return. Matthew 24, verse 12, it keeps going. And it says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And this is the connection back to Daniel. And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now that's a mouthful. The abomination of desolation. And for many of you, if you've read this passage before, you've kind of gone through that and said, I mean, let's be honest. When you come across stuff like that, many times in Scripture, you read it and you say, I don't have a clue what this means, right? And so what we want to do today is talk about that passage a little bit. We want to talk about how it does reveal God's plan. We want to talk about some of the timing and all that. But really, that's one of the reasons we study Scripture. It helps us understand the timeline of events. It helps us understand that God is in control, that God has a plan, that God has not forgotten us, that God sees our suffering, that God sees what's happening here, and that He cares. And so when we study prophecy, that helps us do that. But not only does it reveal God's plan, here's the second reason we can study prophecy. It strengthens our faith. I think to me, one of the reasons that I can trust the Bible that helps me the most is when I look at all the fulfilled prophecies in Scripture. Time after time after time, we see prophecy fulfilled. There are over 1,800 prophecies of some nature in the Bible. Somebody went through and counted each one, 1,800 prophecies, and we see all kinds of prophecies regarding individuals. We see Abraham's going to have a son. Did he have a son? Yeah, he had a son. So we see that prophecy was fulfilled. It goes on, and all sorts of prophecies about nations and about leaders and about rulers and about King Cyrus and Daniel. You can read about that. And he was predicted. His name was mentioned over 100 years before he even took office. It would be like somebody saying, I know who the president of the United States is going to be in 100 years. And then it actually happens that way. And we see that over and over again in Scripture, that prophecy predicts things before they happen. There's so many messianic prophecies about Jesus. We can read the suffering servant passages in Isaiah 600 years before Jesus. And then Jesus comes along and you go, wait, that's Jesus, right? We see that. We see how He was predicted before He's born. There are over 61 different prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus. Where He would be born, what tribe He would be from, and all these things that we see in Jesus. The odds are astronomical that one person would fulfill all of those prophecies, and yet we see that in Jesus. So when I study prophecy, when I study end times, and I study all these things we see in Scripture, what it does to me, it says, wow, this book, the Bible, is so different from any other book in all of history. We can look at it. We can read it. We can see how it's incredible. I mean, and again, I've said this before, but you just to think about this. This was written before the internet. They couldn't Google and say, What did Moses say? I mean, you see people from all walks of life, different continents, different languages, and you see this book tied together from beginning to end. It's incredible how that works. And so it strengthens our faith when we study this. Here's the third thing it does, though. It keeps us from living in fear. Now, I've met a lot of people who are fearful, that just live their life in fear of what might happen, what could happen, what did happen. They're fearful about failing. They're fearful of their health. They're fearful about something bad happening to their kids. And they just live their life in fear. When we study Scripture, do you know what we find out? God wins. It's like reading a book and flipping it to the last page and saying, and reading the ending first. Right? You know how it ends. And if we know how it ends, it keeps us from living our life in fear. It means we don't have to worry. I wonder how this thing's going to turn out. No, I already know how it's going to turn out. God has told us in His Word. So when we live our life, we don't have to worry about how this is all going to play out in the end, because we know that God wins. And so it keeps us from living in fear. It's interesting that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica, what he wrote to them, they were fearful about a lot of things. They were fearful, one, that people were, they were dying, and they're like, Jesus is coming back, and we don't know what, are they going to miss it? And so he wrote to them to try to encourage them, to keep them from living in fear. And I want to spend a little time here in 1 Thessalonians, just helping us see, because all this is going to tie together. We'll get there. And it says this. It says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so it gets into this next passage here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he's reassuring, you don't have to be fearful. Even if you pass away, you're going to be with him for all of eternity. But then verse 17, a verse that has tremendous implications on how we interpret it for our end times theology. It says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're going to talk about the rapture a little bit this morning, and that's where the rapture comes from that verse. That phrase, caught up, is where we get our word rapture from. And so that verse has implications for our end times theology, which is what we would call our eschatology, what we believe about the events that take place in end times. And so Paul's just helping them not to be fearful. He's telling them what's going to happen. The next chapter in verse 5, he tells them, he keeps going. He says, concerning the times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, it's going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when this is going to take place. Nobody, you know, it's going to come suddenly, but it's going to come in a way where you're going to know about it. And after that, he had to write them yet another letter. We forget sometimes that the letter, the Paul's epistles are actually letters he wrote to churches to help them. And usually it was to correct something or to help them understand something better. In this case, to help them to not be fearful. And in 2 Thessalonians, they're worrying again. They're sitting around worrying about, did we miss it? Did we miss it? Have any of y'all, let's be honest here. Have any of y'all ever walked into your house and your family's not there? And you thought they were supposed to be there, and you look around, you don't see anybody, you try to call them, nobody answers the phone. You look outside, you don't see your neighbors, you look around, and you're like, I don't see anybody. Has anybody ever had that thought? Did I miss it? And let's be honest, a few. That's kind of what they were living in 2 Thessalonians here. They were worried, did we miss it? And so this is what he wrote to him. In chapter 2, he said, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid, either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be for us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Okay, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So we've introduced yet another part of end times theology. There's this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. We'll see it here in the book of Daniel as well, referred to. And so all this stuff, is your mind already going this is getting confusing, right? And I'm telling you, when we start studying end times theology here, it can get a little confusing. And I want to take us to the book of Daniel now, chapter 9. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get even more confusing before it gets better. Is that all right? We're going to kind of read this, then I'm going to help unpack it. I'm going to help explain it. I'm going to help you maybe leave here where your mind's not going, oh my gosh, I have no idea what he just said. I want you to be able to leave here with a firmer grasp on God's word, on end times prophecy, and on scripture. And I think this will be helpful to you. So I want to take us to Daniel chapter 9. And again, this is going to be confusing. That's all right. We'll unpack it. It says here, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, Daniel has been given all these visions, and now this vision he is receiving is of a kind of an overview of end times. Now, listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy a city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Verse 27, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half of this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. That sacrilegious object that causes desecration is how it translates the abomination of desolation that's talked about in Matthew 24. So now you heard that. Everything's clear. We're good to go, right? Been a good morning. We'll see y'all next week. No. I mean, that, you read that. Let's be honest. Sometimes we read scripture and we just go, what did I just read? And why does it matter to my life today? Here's what's really cool about this passage. When the scholars read this, the seven sets of 70 or seven sets of seven, all that, they're almost in complete agreement that this is talking about a 490-year period. Okay, well, that's where we start with. He sees a prophecy here for 490 years. Now, it's broken up into sections here in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. There's a 49-year section, the first set of seven. Then there's a 434-year section. And then there's a final seven-year section. Here's what's interesting. It said that Jerusalem would be rebuilt after 49 years. Well, what's interesting, from the time this was written to the King Artaxerxes issues the decree that allows Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the temple, guess how many years passed? 49 years. Exactly. So we see the first section of prophecy fulfilled exactly to plan. Then there's this next 434 years later. If you add it up, guess where that ends up? At the time Jesus it's to the day when Jesus enters Jerusalem and he was crucified, the final week. And so it says here the anointed one would be killed after that period. So from this script, from this passage here in Daniel, we see two prophecies fulfilled. After 49 years, the temple was rebuilt. And we see Nehemiah rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem and with the temple worship restored. Then the next period of time, the 434 years after that, we see Jesus crucified. Amazing how that, I mean, it's not, that's just not a coincidence. That's not somebody opening up and saying, if you take the second letter of every other word and create a code, then you can predict. There's all sorts of people doing crazy, stupid stuff like that now. Don't believe it. But when you look at this and it says, that's prophecy, right? When you look at this and it says after 49 years, the temple was going to be rebuilt. After that, after 434 more years, the anointed one is going to be killed or cut off. It happened. That's prophecy. Now, here's the issue. That leaves us at 483 years. There were 490 years of prophecy. There's a missing 7 years here. And so many scholars believe that in Daniel 9:26 to Daniel 9:27, there is a gap and that we are living in that gap right now. In other words, that the last 7 years have yet to be fulfilled. There's 7 years hanging out here that we're waiting to see what happens. And in Daniel 9, it talks about this, that there's going to be a treaty that takes place in verse 27. And so when we look at that, we can talk about something. We'll talk about it here in a few minutes, called the tribulation. There's going to be a treaty that a person will rise up, make a peace treaty for that 7-year period. But after half of that time, after 3.5 years, they will break off that peace treaty. And then things go downhill from there. That's the tribulation period. And so for us, just to sit here and look at this, what we see in the book of Daniel is a picture of what's going to happen in end times. And there's more as you continue going through the book of Daniel. There's many other visions in Daniel 11, Daniel 12 that actually correspond to end times. But I want to focus on this one thing here. That we look at this, it's kind of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel kind of helps us understand end times. So here's what I want to do this morning. I kind of want to walk us through. I started with like how do we kind of timeline out the end time? And because you've heard some of these things and you don't know how they all fit together. And so how do we time? I started off with like 10 things. And I'm like, no, that would take like. Wait, I got it down to 5 major events that I want to talk about. And as we talk about these, I'll share what I believe. I'll share what some of the other beliefs out there are. And then we'll kind of we'll look at what Scripture says. So here's the first thing. If you're following along in your notes, let's kind of blueprint this out. We're living now in what I would call the church age. And so it's in that gap, in that waiting time. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we're waiting for it. We're fulfilling the Great Commission in the meantime. But then an event's going to take place, and it's called the rapture. Now, this is one of the, we've already talked about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is where we read about this being caught up together with him in the air. This is one of the points where a lot of people will disagree on the timing of this. When does the rapture happen? Does it happen at the before the tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation? When I look at Scripture, when I read the view that has made the most sense to me, that I think fits into Scripture, when we look at these events that have yet to happen, things like this missing 7 years in Daniel, the view that makes the most sense to me is that the church is raptured before the tribulation period. And so what that means is that we'll be caught up with Jesus before the tribulation happens. Now, there's several reasons that I believe this, but when I look at the structure of the book of Revelation, we'll see this a little bit. In the first 3 chapters of Revelation, what we see is John writing to the churches. He's given them cautions and warnings and encouragements and the letters to the 7 churches. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see John. And we kind of see a shift of perspective. And 4 verse 1, this is what we read. It says, John was standing there. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. The same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. Okay, so what we see here is up until this point, John's perspective was on earth, seeing what was happening on the churches. This changes his perspective in the book of Revelation to now he has a vantage point of being in heaven. Now, what's interesting about this, in the first 3 chapters, it's all about the church. From this point on, we don't see the church mentioned again in the book of Revelation. From this point on, it's about the saints. It's not about the church. And to me, what we see is a picture of the rapture taking place. Now, if you want to argue or debate with me, that's fine. But when I look at it, this is what makes sense to me. And so I see there's also passages about us being saved from the day of wrath. And so I just look at this and I believe that God will rapture the church together, especially when we look at 1 Thessalonians as well. The second timeline event is the tribulation period. If you make a little note out to beside of it, this is Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. So if you want to go back and kind of look at that, this is the rise of the Antichrist. This is what Daniel saw. A guy that comes in to take control, that makes a peace treaty with Israel. A guy that says, I've got everything under control and the world follows him. But yet we see at the 3.5-year point of the tribulation, We see that peace treaty broken. And we see the temple defiled. That's that whole terminology, the abomination of desolation. It's talking about the temple being defiled. We see this happen between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the temple was defiled. They came in and actually slaughtered a pig and sacrificed a pig on the altar and defiled the temple. And somebody, we don't know what that's going to look like, but it's something to that effect that's going to happen during the tribulation, that the temple will be defiled. And so that's the 7 missing years from Daniel are right here. This is a terrible time. This is where Scripture talks about having to receive the mark of the beast just to buy what you need to survive. There's persecution. There's death. This is in the last 3.5 years are severe. So this is where you, even in Matthew 24, you read about how bad things are. This is what it's talking about during the tribulation. But that leads us to the next event is the second coming of Christ. This is in Revelation chapter 19. The second coming of Christ. This is when Jesus comes back. This is what the world has been waiting on. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes back riding on the white horse. It talks about it in Revelation 19. This is not Jesus being meek and mild. This is Jesus coming in to judge the nations. This is Jesus riding in to conquer Satan. This is the sword coming out of his mouth. You read this picture in Revelation 19. This is Jesus riding in with all of us coming behind him. This is the moment that all of history is looking forward to. This is when Jesus comes to rule and to reign, and that issues in the next part of the timeline here. And the fourth thing is the millennial kingdom. Now, this is the other part of end times that gets a lot of debate. Where does this fit in? Does it fit in right here where I've kind of laid it out? And that's kind of the pre-millennial viewpoint, that Jesus comes back first and sets up the kingdom. Or does the world kind of a post-millennial viewpoint, as the world kind of gets better and better and kind of ushers in the kingdom is, we're living in that 1,000-year reign right now, and it's more of a symbolic, and when everything gets back to where Jesus wants it, then he comes back? Or kind of an amillennial viewpoint, where this is all just symbolic and allegorical and it really doesn't happen as a true event? To me, this is the most, the premillennial viewpoint is the most literal. It's the most, it's the one that, again, that just makes the most sense to me. And it's the one that, when I read it, it seems like it matches the best. But there's a 1,000-year reign with Jesus ruling and reigning here on earth. What we see, Satan is bound. And so we see a time of peace and prosperity. And this is Jesus ruling and reigning here on earth. And then that kind of leads us into the fifth and final thing, which is, I'll just call it eternity. At the end of this 1,000-year reign, what we see, this is eternity, is Revelation 20 through 22. If you're reading Revelation, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's one last rebellion. And if you ask me, well, why does, you know, Satan's already been conquered, he's already been bound, he's let out, it's like they let him out one last time just to make sure, if he hadn't been beaten enough, we're going to get him one more time here. Okay, Satan is loosed, and some people think it's maybe to judge those who've been born during this 1,000-year reign and give them a chance to either to accept or reject Jesus. Whatever it is, though, what we see right here, Satan is loosed one last time. There's one final battle. After that final defeat, he'll be thrown into the fiery lake to be punished day and night forever. All those who have rejected Jesus are thrown in with him. That's the version of hell that we kind of have in our mind today, the fiery pit. And so this is kind of where this is all talking about. And then we kind of, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, we get to live with God forever. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. We've got this picture of the new heaven and the new earth, and it's not on a cloud playing on a harp somewhere, right? We see this city, this magnificent city, descending down out of the clouds and setting up, and it'll be here. You realize eternity will be on earth. Now, it's going to be different because the old heavens, the old earth have passed away, but we'll be living in that new holy city for all of eternity. In Revelation 20 and 21 through 22 there, it all kind of talks about what that's going to look like. What if for all of eternity, we'll be with God forever. So what I've just given you, somebody said after the first service, it was like a Cliff Notes version, right, of end times prophecy. We hit the high points and we skipped over a whole lot. But here's why. I wanted to save some time to simply talk about this. Why does it matter? Right? Why does this really matter? What do we need? There are certain things we just need to agree on and understand. Even if our interpretation of all these symbolic things and timelines, and all, even if we're on different pages on that, why does it matter? Here's why it matters. Here's the first thing. Here's three things we know for certain. The first, Jesus is coming back. There is no denying this. Jesus is coming back. All right, what we read in Revelation 22, it says, the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. Get this. Look, I am coming soon. What does that mean? He is coming soon. Okay. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. We know Jesus is coming back. Okay, that's the hope we have in Jesus, that he has not forgotten his people, that he is coming back. That's why John says, or Jesus says in the book of John, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, get this, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. That's the promise we have from God, that Jesus is coming back. And no matter where you fall on your eschatological belief there, we need to agree that Jesus is coming back because it's all over Scripture. Here's the second thing. We don't know when this is going to happen. He's coming back, but we don't know when. I wish I could stand up here and say, okay, we've got this many years. We've got to get ready, and here's what we need to do, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. Jesus didn't leave it like that. He's like, you need to be ready all the time. All the time you need to be ready. In Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. If you skip ahead a few verses, verse 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day, what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So we don't know when he's coming, but we do know what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting. He's left us with a mission to seek and to save the lost. He's left us with a mission to go and make disciples. He's left us to continue the work of Jesus while we're waiting. And the reason he's waiting is so that more people can get saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, you must not forget this one thing. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord, he really isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. He's being patient, and he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. We don't know when it's happening, but get this. He tells us as we keep going, he tells us how we're to live now. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire. The elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, the world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is why we're waiting. God doesn't want people, he doesn't want people to reject him. He wants to give everybody time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. God's heart, you know, you'll hear people say, I can't believe God would send somebody like that to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But when they reject him, they'll go there. And so that's why we've got to be, that's why we have this mission. That's why we're still here, to go and tell as many people we can about Jesus. That's why we meet. That's why we serve as a church. That's why we don't just sit around and talk about prophecy and have Bible studies. We've got work to do while we're waiting. And so that's we've just got to understand that. And then that kind of leads us right into this final point. We just got to be ready. We need to be ready. Whenever it happens, we need to be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We could very well be in end times right now. The prophetic clock is ticking. It could happen at any time. Are we ready? And so that's my question for you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've been like, I'll get around one of these days. I'll put my faith in Jesus, but not now. I've got too much stuff to do. Here's what I want you to know. You may not have another chance, because we don't know when. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We don't know when all this is going to take place. But it's coming. And now is your chance. Now is your opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. And I don't say that to scare you. I just say it as a matter of fact. If you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity right here, right now, because you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know about next week. You don't know about an hour from now what's going to happen in your life or when Jesus is going to come back. Right? And so that's what we've got to examine ourselves. Do we know Jesus? Not just know about him. Do we really know him? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to enter into our response time today. We're going to spend some time this morning just examining our hearts. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word. It does take away our fear. It helps us, Lord, just to be able to stand firm in what we believe. And I pray this morning, if there is anybody in this place that does not know you as their Lord and their Savior, that today, right here, right now, would be the moment that they surrender their hearts to you, that they confess with their mouth that Jesus is my Lord, that they believe in their heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. That's what Romans tells us. And when we do that, we are saved because of what you have done in our life, what you have done for us. Not anything we have done, but because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. So, Heavenly Father, if there's somebody here this morning that has been rebelling, that has been running from you, that has just said, I'll get around to it one day, would right now, right here today, would it be the day that they give their life to you? And my prayer, Lord, is as a church, that as we wait for the return of God, that we will not forget the mission you have given us, that we would be a light on a hill for many people to see Jesus through us. And as we serve this community, as we serve here, right where you've placed us, that we would continue to make disciples that make disciples that make more disciples. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning, and we give you all the credit. And while every head is bowed, while everybody is still in prayer, here's my question for you this morning. Nobody looking around, but would you be honest enough with me to say this morning, Mike, I don't know Jesus. Anybody here, would you just be honest enough just to slip up your hand and say, I don't know him. I've not put my faith, I've not put my trust in Jesus. Anybody here, would you be honest enough to say, just pray for me because I don't know Jesus? Anybody? Anybody, anywhere. Maybe it's online, somebody watching. It could be struggling with it too. Well, yes, thank you. Here's my prayer for you. Would you just pray with me right now? If you want to make sure, if you want to know for certain, this is God working in your heart. It's not a magical prayer, but it's just you expressing what God is doing in your heart. Would you just pray with me and say, Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess that I need a Savior. I confess that I've sinned. I confess that I've rebelled against you and that I need to be forgiven. So right now, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Lord, I believe Jesus when he said that he came to die on that cross to take the penalty and the punishment for my sin. So right now, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to believe what Jesus said. And Lord, would you help me to live for Jesus the rest of my life? If that's your prayer this morning, and you mean it from the depths of your heart, here's what I want you to know, that God heard it, and he will save you. He will save you. He will rescue you. Your name will be written in that book of life that's talked about in Revelation, and your eternity will be secure in him. Heavenly Father, that's what we thank you for this morning. The love of Jesus that takes away our sin, that gives us new life with Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. All God's people said, amen. So as we close this morning, you can come up to the cross, write out your prayer request. What better morning to come up and take communion together? We've got the Lord's Supper out, two places where you can just receive the elements and remember how his body was broken, his blood was poured out for you. Maybe you want to stay right where you are and just praise and sing God and praise God and sing this morning. Maybe you want to come and talk, or if you made a commitment this morning, I would love to talk to you. I'm going to be in the back. And I'll pray with you, I'll talk with you, I'll answer any questions you may have. Let's stand up as we close.